good to have you here. If you need a Bible, go ahead and wave your hand and the ushers can get you one. I would encourage you to follow along. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 39. Let me pray before we jump in to this important chapter and ask God's blessing on our time in His Word. Lord, we've gathered once again here, not because we're supposed to, not because this is just tradition, not because it's what we grew up doing. Lord, we gather here for You. We have come to this place to worship You, to ascribe the glory that is due Your name, and Lord, to hear from You today, to drink from the depths of satisfying springs that flow from Your Word, to plant and build our lives upon the solid rock of Your written Word, the revelation of who You are, the display of Your glory, and the record of Your people. Lord, teach us today, we pray. Help us to learn from this man, Joseph, from You and from Your Spirit as You teach us. Lord, use me. Help me to communicate Your words to Your people today, that we would grow and be more like Jesus Christ, our Savior and our treasure. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Let's begin in verse 1, chapter 39, and we'll just go through a few of these things, see how the story unfolds. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. He was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. What a fascinating thing to see unfold. Now, as we begin, you've got to remember where Joseph is, what he is dealing with right now. I mean, this young man, 17 years old, is reeling from a betrayal of his own brothers. They sold him into what they must have assumed was certain death. They each made 2 silver coins off of his life, and they took it back, money in the bank, for my brother and his life. And here he is. The last he knows is that he has been screaming and crying and pleading for mercy, and they're eating lunch. They could care less. And they sell him to extended family, who then take him on down to Egypt, a foreign land, far from home. He is all alone. He is experiencing the betrayal of his own. He's not under the shelter of his father anymore. There's no protection for this man. And now he's in Egypt. And he is sold, again, for profit by extended family members, the Ishmaelites. He's sold to a man named Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian. It's important that we see this. This is clearly a foreign land. This is not comfortable. This is foreign. This is unknown. It's uncertain. But he's still alive. And for that, we're grateful as we walk into verse 1. Favor and promotion is what I've titled the first one. Favor and promotion. I want you to note, maybe in your Bible, even underline these different phrases that show up, because I believe that in chapter 39 there is one reoccurring theme. And my goal as an expositional preacher is to focus on the priority of the text. And here's what it is. This shows up again and again. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. This is what it shows us. Look at verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. He became a successful man. And then verse 3. The Lord caused all that he did to succeed. And then verse 5, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had. It's an amazing thing to see. We'll see it show up later on in the chapter as well. Lest Joseph think that this betrayal has left him alone, the Lord is there and he's saying, I am with you. I will be with you. There is no foreign land. There is no distance that can separate me from you. The Lord is with Joseph. And so as we go through these things, as hard as it is to fathom what he's going through, the great comfort, the anchor for this young man's soul is that, in fact, the Lord is with him, even in Egypt, a foreign land. It says he became a successful man. The Lord was with Joseph such that when he went about his work in the home of Potiphar, he blessed the work of his hands and he became successful. You know, if I was Joseph, I might have been tempted to be crumbled up in a corner somewhere, resign myself to whatever it is. I am depressed. I am discouraged. My own family hates my guts. Why should I care? Why do I care for helping you? You're a foreigner, Potiphar. I'm your slave. They made money off. I mean, you could have a pity party for years, couldn't you? But what does Joseph do? He gets to work. He shows himself a trustworthy man. And this shows up because it's not just that the Lord blesses him for sitting there. It says the Lord blessed the work of his hands. And everything that he put his hands to, God blessed such that it was successful. So here he is, and he's working hard in the home of Potiphar. He's a slave, yes, but he is a leader. And it's not any time at all before Potiphar realizes what he's got. And he begins to say, my goodness, this young Hebrew, he is a hard-working dude. I think I can trust this guy. Not only that, he's a leader. And he could actually straighten things up around here. And so at the hand of the Lord, the favor that God bestows upon Joseph, Potiphar is blown away at Joseph and promotes him. This is a meteoric rise, you might say, in the house of Potiphar. As a slave, he is now promoted. Look at what it says in verse 6. He left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And all he had to worry about when he came home was food. All of the things, everything else, Joseph took care of. That's a trustworthy, hardworking young man. Joseph showed his integrity. He showed himself trustworthy. He showed character here. In the face of the pity party that we might have been tempted to throw, Joseph, through the Lord's help, became a leader. Now, we begin to think, well, maybe this isn't so bad after all. Maybe it's not so bad. I mean, sure, he's got to work hard and that, you know, it's difficult. He's in a foreign land. But hey, things are going pretty good here. Everything he does, the Lord blesses. And it works. It succeeds. And he's a successful man. Yes, he's still a slave. But maybe this isn't so bad. Let's continue reading. Resisting temptation. 6b. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in his house, and he's put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. Just stop there and consider these things. We meet Potiphar's wife. Now, Potiphar's wife is not even given the reward, you might say, of having her name in the scripture. And that's purposeful because she is a lady who is depraved and desperate, and she is after Joseph. It just says Potiphar's wife. She comes at Joseph. Remember who Joseph is. He is a Hebrew slave, and he is in her home. And so she comes, and he's a handsome young guy. She thinks he's attractive, and so she gives him a command. Lie with me. It's a pretty straightforward command. So there's no middle ground. It's either okay or no. What are you going to do if you're Joseph? What are you going to do? Think about this. To that command, how he responds determines the fate of his future. The fork is in the road. There is no going back. She drops that command in, and he's got to choose right there. Out of the blue, bam. He's confronted with a decision. And some would say, well, listen, you're a slave. You're in a foreign land. Who's going to know? Or others might justify this sin and say, well, what choice does he have? He's a slave. If he says no, he's a dead man. So to save his life, this might not be that bad, huh? There would be all kinds of reasons that Joseph might have tried to justify obeying the command of his master's wife. But Joseph refuses. As we consider the contrast between chapter 38 and chapter 39, remember Judah. Okay, we've got two brothers. They grew up in the same home. Joseph was the favored son. Judah was not. Judah, last week, threw everything out. He left home, and he went down the spiral staircase of depravity. And after his wife had died and he was done mourning for her, he goes to Vegas, basically, right? And he's so desperate to find pleasure that he gives his entire identity to what he believes is a cult prostitute. He does not resist temptation. He's the one who says, come with me. Now, look at the difference here. Joseph finds himself being propositioned by this desperate lady who has authority over him, and he says no. Two brothers, very different responses. One is faithful, one is not. One is on the defense, one is on offense. Both are faced with sexual temptation. One resists and succeeds in righteousness. One fails miserably and ends up impregnating his daughter-in-law. Think of this. Two brothers. We're going to come back to this comparison because there's some things that we need to see about how God works in these two brothers as we draw to a close this morning. Now, what does Joseph say? He says, listen, my master has put everything that he has in my charge. In fact, in this home, he's not even greater than me. I'm running things under his authority in this house, except for he has not put his wife in my care. I am not overseeing you, nor am I to lie beside you because you are his wife. What's he doing? Look at all that God has given. Look at all that God has given graciously by his blessing and presence with me. Look at what I have from him versus look at what I don't have. Friends, this is exactly what Adam should have been telling Eve in the garden. Where Adam failed, Joseph is succeeding. And friends, this is where you can succeed as well. The temptation is the same. Hey, I know you've got all this, but he's holding out on you over here. Don't you want this? Isn't there one thing left that he hasn't given that you just get your eyes stuck on and you just want it? And Joseph is like, no, no. Why would I trade all of this for this? But the temptation comes, and it comes to us as well. So one of the ways to battle this is consider, count his blessings, look at what you've given, look at how you've lavished these things. Why would I trade these things for that? And so he says no. Now, this was not a one-time event. Look at how often this happened. Day after day, she came at him, and he would not listen to her. He wouldn't listen. This is a repeated daily temptation. This lady is probably increasingly a problem for him? And he says, no, no, no. Every time he says no, just realize this. Every time he says no, he's risking his life. She could, if she so chose, she could have him put down for disobeying that command. It's amazing. He doesn't know what will happen, but he knows what he will not do. And this is the heart of it. Given all the things that God has given, verse 9, how then could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You see where he traces the ultimate offense to? It's not Potiphar that the offense would be terminating on. The ultimate wrong would be against Potiphar, but ultimately this is a sin against God. Why would I do that? Look at how he's dealt with me. This is a beautiful response. Extremely logical, extremely biblically consistent here. It's inconceivable to him. And so you ask the question then, when in temptation, what is your obedience to God worth to you? What value do you place on obedience to God? Is it worth having day after day to say no? Yeah, it's definitely worth that. The treasure that it is, your obedience, your faithfulness to God, is it worth dealing with the temptation? Absolutely. Is it worth your life? Because that's the level that Joseph's at. He's basically saying, you know what? I have no defense here. There's no attorney that's going to plead my case. If she so chooses that I'm a dead man, she can do that. I have no rights. But it's worth obeying God such that I would willingly lose my life to do it. And day after day, he refuses. How could I sin against God? The echo here, friends, comes from the first verses. Where did the strength come from for Joseph to refuse this temptation day after day after day? It did not come from Joseph. No, this is not in us. It's not in us. We don't have the power to overcome sin and temptation within us. But the difference maker here is that the Lord was with Joseph. And that is why he was faithful. We are saved by grace. We are held by grace. We are sanctified by grace. We work by grace, right? Such that when we reach the end, we can say this and only this: amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It was grace at the beginning, grace every day in between, and grace that brought me home. Grace. God did that. And that's the difference maker for Joseph. The Lord was with him. Now, false accusations, if only it stopped there. But one day, verse 11, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." What a desperate lady here. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. As soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of the household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us or to make sport of us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. As soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, although, listen, it's not the same. Saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." Let's stop there. This is a false accusation. It's completely fabricated, and it begins here with an empty house. Who do you think emptied the house? You think this is an accident? I think, now this is maybe implication here. I think this woman was growing so frustrated with Joseph's refusal of her that in a power play, she tried to create the scenario where it was just the two of them. No other servants, no other witnesses. It was just Joseph and her, such that she could overwhelm him with the call, no one's going to know, right? We're all alone here. There's no one's going to see this. The house is empty. Joseph, I don't think he realizes this. He walks in, and all of a sudden, she jumps out from somewhere, I imagine, and grabs a hold of him. It's like a pit bull. She's not going to let go. And, you know, you could see him like, whoa, wait, lady, come on. Get down. Let go of me. And she won't let go. So what does he do? Like anybody in their right mind would do, get out of there, man. This lady's nuts. The only way he could get away was to get that robe off and run. And he ran out of that house and left his clothes in her hand. The pit bull latched on. She would not let go. But he was getting out of there one way or another. He probably put a new back door in too. He's out of the house. But she's angry. And she goes after this. I believe it's rejection and revenge. She is so upset that this Hebrew slave would refuse her. This is power now. We're dealing with power. This is not temptation. I don't think this is lust anymore. This is straight up power play. How dare you refuse me what I want? Who do you think you are, Hebrew slave? I'll teach you. Right? And so she fabricates this lie to get revenge upon Joseph, who will not meet her in her demand. And fascinating once again how poor Joseph's clothes come back into play. You know, first it was the robe of the coat of many colors, right? They see him from a distance and they're plotting his death before he even gets there because this guy's wearing the fur coat at the work site. You know, what is he doing? The first thing they do is rip it off and throw him in a pit. And now he finds himself, once again, because of his garments, being accused, being attacked. She says to her servants, this is what he did. He came to make sport of us. He's in here for no good reasons. Notice, we don't have any response from the servants. They don't say anything. Who do you think they really believed? Who do you think the character of between these two people shined through more? Integrity. Who are you going to trust? It's quite likely that this woman had done this many other times. There's nothing of a reply from the servants. When the master, Potiphar, comes home, she comes at him with this different, slightly different version of the story that she fabricated. Basically, it's your fault. You hired this guy. He came to make sport of me. What are you thinking? Look what he did. You trust this guy? And Potiphar falls for it. As soon as his master heard these words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. So if you ever wonder if it can get worse, yeah, can always get worse. Can always get worse. And for Joseph, it just did. Puts him in prison. As I was reading this, I was fascinated to discover that this response was a bit unexpected from Potiphar. What would have been normal from a guy who's the captain of the guard, okay? This man rules. He has a strong leading. He deals with crime all the time. The expectation of a man who attempted to rape your wife is he's a dead man on the spot, right? He doesn't kill Joseph. So I think even in his anger, I think Potiphar kind of wonders about this claim. And instead of putting him down to his death, he puts him in his prison. Puts him in the prison that he oversees. So Joseph is not dead, once again. He's still alive. But he's been unjustly imprisoned. Falsely accused. The place where the king's prisoners were confined, you might just note that because this is a kind of a precursor for where we're going next week. Again, God is amazing how he writes the story. This is where Potiphar felt was the most fitting place to put him. He puts him in the place where the king's prisoners were confined. You might read ahead as you prepare for next week and see what happens. It's pretty awesome. Here is what I believe is happening as soon as all the hubbub and the fuss dies down and Joseph finds himself sitting in a jail cell. I think he faces the far greater temptation then than he ever faced from Potiphar's wife. There are two real temptations in display. The first is to stand firm against the fire of lust and temptation and the seductress. And he passed that test by God's grace. But here's the problem. It landed him in prison. It would be so easy at this point for Joseph to surrender to the second, the greatest temptation, which would be to despair. How easy it would have been for him to say, are you kidding me? I thought the Lord was with me. Why would you let this happen? And how often we hear these questions abound in our day. Questions like this: how could God allow this? Like, where was he when this happened? You know, I thought I was a good person. Just trying to please you, God, and you let this come down on me? It's not fair. That question comes in a lot. Many times it's more a statement, isn't it? It's not fair. It's not fair. I pass judgment on you, O great judge. How dare you allow this to befall me when I'm trying to obey and please you? Despair. One of the greatest temptations the sinner can ever face is to turn away from God in anger, to point the finger at the heavens and judge the judge of all the earth, to tell him how he should do his job. There's a lot of atheists who live this every day, and my heart breaks for people who fall prey to this temptation. A hardened heart that turns against God, that will not repent, that will not come to him. It is not fair. Or, I deserve. Listen, I tried to obey you. See, did you not see the 3 months straight of every day me saying no to the temptation, seeking to keep my integrity, seeking to please you? I deserve better than prison. Really? Does he? What do we deserve, friends? We are the sinners. Even our greatest works are filthy rags. We stand on our own and we fall. The difference in the equation must always be the Lord is with me, or I have nothing. I have nothing. The greater temptation. The call really is simply trust. Just trust. Trust me. Trust me. I know you can't see it. I know it's unfair. I know you don't understand. It doesn't seem right. This should be the way. I know all of that. But I put you here. So trust. Trust and wait. Wait patiently. Let's look at the closing verses. Sovereign ordination. Look at how verse 21 answers despair. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. And whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. The difference in the equation is the Lord. I will be with you. Now, if you're Joseph on human terms and you're sitting in your jail cell, are you feeling the steadfast love of God in that moment? That's a preach to yourself moment, isn't it? That's a grab the bars of the prison and remind your heart what you know in your mind, what your head knows. You've got to preach to your heart. He's with me. He's with me. I know this doesn't seem right. I know this lady was lying. I know this. He's with me. And so he does what he did when he walked into Potiphar's home. Rather than sit in the corner and throw a pity party, he gets to work. And he shows that he can be trusted once again. How do you do that? You do that when the Lord's with you. How do you pick yourself up off the floor after major tragedy and this just knocks you over? You do that when the Lord is with you. And he shows himself that he can be trusted. And the keeper of the prison is just like, this is the best thing that ever happened to me. And he's sitting back watching TV. Joseph's running the show down there, keeping the prisoners probably all singing, you know, in the jail cell. And he's leading the choir. I don't know. You can just picture, this isn't so bad. Why? Because the Lord is in the jail. Makes all the difference, doesn't it? That's the theme of the chapter. The Lord was with Joseph. God's perfect plan. Only God can write a story like this. We could never come up with this. Who could conceive of circumstances and things like this that God would sovereignly ordain and then in his providence, only the way that God can do, work to bring them about in just the right way, at just the right time, such that his will would be accomplished. Only God. Worship that God. Right? His perfect plan. So some observations and applications as we consider these things. Number one, God's presence and God's grace make all the difference in the midst of our greatest trials. It is the presence of God and the grace of God that sustained Joseph, regardless of what he found himself in. Sold as a slave into a foreign land, God's grace, God's presence. Dealing with a crazy lady who's trying to, you know, attack me every day, God's presence and God's grace. Falsely accused, wrongfully incarcerated, now I'm in a prison, God's presence and God's grace. You see the difference? It's the presence and grace of God. I will be with you. I've said it before. In junior high, it was tough days for me. There was a Maranatha song. I'm dating myself clearly here. It came on a blue cassette tape, and all you young people are like, what's that? It was a song on there, and we played it in the car, and the song was, I will be with you in joy and in pain. Your cries for mercy echo my name. And I would sing that song to God as I walked over the hill to school because I was so heavy-hearted by the persecution I experienced as a Christian in that school. And my song every day was, I will be with you. I will be with you. Stand firm. Be faithful. Speak up. Be my man in this school. Felt like prison a few days throughout the year. And it was the presence of God that made the difference for me. Through faithful living by God's grace, after a few years, half of the soccer team accepted Christ. And the youth pastor just so happened to coach the soccer team as well. And he pointed all these soccer guys. And he's like, you want to learn how to follow Jesus? Why don't you hang out with this kid, the pastor's kid over there? And all of a sudden, the credibility was in view because of the presence and grace of God over years. It was an awesome thing to see. God's presence made the difference in the equation. Number two, remaining faithful to God might cost you favor with man. You've got to resolve before you're in the circumstances about what your treasure really is. What value do you place on obedience, faithfulness to God? Because I'm telling you, when the fire hits, if you're not resolved, you're going to cave. The fear of man is one of the greatest strengths of a depraved world. It makes you buy things you don't really need. It makes you love things that are completely opposed to God. The fear of man ruled my life for years. And it was only God's grace that helped me overcome that fear of man. But to remain faithful to God will cost you favor with man. You'll lose friends. You will. You got to be willing to do that. You might lose family relations. He who loves father or mother or son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Resolve right now. Whom will you love the most? And be willing to count the cost. Because you will lose favor with men. You might lose your job. You might not get the promotion. You might not be welcomed back to the family reunion. Who knows? I mean, a number of things. Be faithful to God. Number three, many times God doesn't act in accordance with our expectations. Think about this. Would Joseph have foreseen what God was going to do? Could he have anticipated this prison stay, these years in prison? No. He didn't see that coming. God knew exactly what he was doing. In fact, most of the time, friends, we don't know what he's doing. When something happens, when you get that call, when you get that this or that, I mean, things happen every day, don't they? And we live in this moment right here. We can't foresee what God is doing. But if we look back, many times we can. We can appreciate what he's done. God is, you could say, unpredictably faithful. Think about that. He's unpredictably, as in you can't always know what he's going to do, faithful, as in you can count on him and his steadfast love. And he shows this love to Joseph in so many ways, again and again and again. Look at Potiphar's house to Potiphar's prison. No one saw that coming. How about this one? Joseph and Judah. Did you see that coming? Of the two boys, one, Joseph, man of integrity, a man who the Lord was with, a man who was tempted and tried and tested in all kinds of ways, remaining faithful to God. And over here then, Judah, the prodigal, the spiral of depravity, the father of two children through a daughter-in-law, right? I mean, this is completely backwards. And who do you think God is going to choose to bring the lineage of Jesus Christ through? He took Judah, not Joseph. I didn't see that coming. God delights to do the unexpected. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many were wise. Not many were strong. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong, the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Why does he do it this way? For his glory, so that no one can boast. So that no one can boast. He is unpredictably faithful and loving. And number four, our immediate circumstances don't always display God's larger plan. We live in this moment. We can't see where it's going. In fact, there are times where I believe he's doing generational work. Like, I'm talking grandkids, great-grandkids, and great-great-grandkids are being blessed in the moment that you're in, and you will never even see it until you look back through the halls of eternity and say, wow, look at what you did here. Think of Joseph and the feeding through the famine that God is bringing about, the 400 years, and then the Exodus. He doesn't know that right there, but God does. God does. Number five, true success is measured in obedience and faithfulness rather than prosperity and popularity. Kids, learn this lesson. Listen close to this. When you walk the halls of your school, when you head off to college, when you set out to make a family, listen to this lesson from the life of Joseph. True success is obedience and faithfulness. Come what may. Come what may. You lose your job, fine. You've won in heaven. Prosperity and popularity are fickle and fading. I fear in this country even, there's a lot of churches that pay way too much attention to popularity and prosperity. And not enough to obedience and faithfulness. fought the good fight, finished the race. There is now a crown that's laid up for me, a crown of righteousness. Finish well. We looked at the story of Gideon this weekend, and man, God used a weak man, a man who was living in fear of all of these foreign armies to do mighty things. But here's the problem. At the end, he didn't finish well. He began to kind of get a little full of himself, and the glory he began to kind of cling on to a little bit. It has a lot to do with how we live today and how we live tomorrow. What do we define as success? What does success look like? Talk to Grandpa. Talk to Grandma. Faithfulness. Obey Him. Love Him. Live for Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that we are not alone. We find ourselves in this broken world. We find ourselves staring in the mirror, seeing our own sin, our own failures, our own self-centered shortcomings and offenses, Lord, that are against You. And oh, if we were on our own, we would be completely without hope. But Lord, You are with us. You are Emmanuel, God with us, and You make all the difference. You've sent Your Son to live on this earth in human flesh and to never sin and to live the life that we have failed miserably to live, and then to take our sin and die our death and to drink the wrath that we deserve for our freedom purchased in His blood. Oh God, thank You for Jesus, our Savior. We thank You that He did not stay dead, but that He rose to offer life in His name to all who believe. And Lord, we believe today. We believe Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He is the better Joseph. He is the better Judah. And all of our hope fixes upon Him and His work for Your glory. Help us to live, Lord, depending upon You, to learn the lessons that Joseph learned, to say no to sin and temptation by the power of Your grace and Your presence in our life, to obey You, Lord, faithfully all the way to the end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.